So today, we begin a new sermon series. It is called The Gifts of Imperfection. And it's written and it's based on the same titled book by Dr. Brené Brown, best-selling author. And this inspiring work is a motivational guide to wholehearted living. And so it's releasing definitions of imperfection, this imperfect life, and engaging with the world from a place of worthiness. So I was chatting with Eric Feltes about this book, The Gifts of Imperfection, and I found out in this deep conversation that we were having that he loves this book, and he actually incorporates this book into his coaching work. And I thought to myself going, I wonder maybe we should bring this forward to the Harmony community to experience. And then while I was pondering that, I thought, well, let's just up the ante and let's have not only my voice, but others from Harmony included in this sermon series, and that's what's going to happen. So over the next 5 Sundays, this one and 4 following, you're going to receive perspectives from me and others from Harmony focusing on 10 guideposts on the power of wholehearted living. And so they are: practice authenticity, find self-compassion, cultivate resilience, build gratitude and joy, trust your intuitional faith, foster creativity, protect your play and rest, don't fear calm and stillness, pursue meaningful work, and laugh, sing, and dance. Well, each week what we're going to do is we're going to cover 2 guideposts, practices that provide direction for our wholehearted journey. And this morning, Eric and I are going to share the first 2. So, and by the way, if you're interested in assessing your strengths along with opportunities for growth, I urge you to check out the wholehearted inventory that's aligns with the 10 guideposts. And this inventory is included in the weekly e-news for Harmony, and there is a link. And so just a few days ago, I decided, you know what, because Eric and I were talking about this, and I said, you know, I'm just going to take this assessment. And it took me, I'm just going to take a guess, maybe 4 minutes total, just doing it and then reading the results. Well, my top 2 strengths are gratitude and joy and meaningful work. And I got to tell you, I breathed a sigh of relief when meaningful work came up, because I thought, if it wasn't a strength, I'm going to be in trouble. So outside of the guideposts, there's an additional category that stated that I value clarity and commitment. True that. As to the opportunity for growth, it's play and rest. Now, that wasn't any surprise to me, and I know that's something that I need to work on and cultivate for wholehearted living. Okay, so let's dig. Let's dig into the gifts of imperfection with the first guidepost, which is practice authenticity. As Brené shares in her book, authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. In this daily practice, there is choice. Saying that again, choice. We have choice. Do I choose to let go of who I think I'm supposed to be, or do I embrace who I am? Now, you know, it's not easy. This isn't easy. There's a potential for risk. We're putting ourselves out there personally and professionally, and, you know, it's uncomfortable, can be uncomfortable. Criticism, yep, it looms. There's pressure to conform. That discomfort list is large. I found this quote, and I feel like it nails it spot on, by American author and poet E.E. Cummings, who said, "To be nobody but yourself in a world which is doing its best night and day to make you everybody else means to fight the hardest battle which any human being can fight and never stop fighting." In this fight, this is what the world does. The world causes us to start questioning ourselves. And we get all nervous and we're saying to ourselves going, oh gosh, am I worthy? Am I, well, you know what? I'll be worthy if I do this. or I'll be worthy when I do this. Oh, no. Well, what do you think? What do you think I should do? Because if you think I should do this, I'll be worthy, right? And then I can get X, Y, and Z. Way too often, we, our daily lives are siphoned through filters. They're siphoned through filters like insecurity, shame, wanting to be liked and loved. Oh, many of us know the filters of Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, Snapchat, Twitter. With these, and what happens when we get involved into this and we go through that filter, we operate from the aspect of we don't want to feel judged. So here's that thing, and because we're worried, and so we start filtering how we're going to be seen. And let me tell you, captions matter too. Mm-hmm. We live for the likes. I'm living for the likes, which can be a formula for disaster when we're all in for approval and acceptance. To stay in control, what we're doing to stay in control is we're starting to over-edit our lives. We're over-editing. Are you going to admit to struggling? Oh, well, are you going to allow your weaknesses to be known, the perceived or otherwise? Is that what you're going to do? Uh-uh. No. And so in this over-editing, what we do is we fall into a trap of the perilous four Ps, the four Ps. It is constantly performing. We are perfecting. We're pleasing and proving. Oh, you know, because if I show them who I really am, oh my gosh! Now, I want you to know that veil that's covering my face, well, guess what it's also doing? It's not showing who I am, is it? And if I'm doing this, it's not only shutting off my breath, but it's also shutting off the blood flow through my life. Adding to this, I was thinking about this. Those who are in the TV and film industry, I think you can relate to this. I really do, because you're always looking over your shoulder. You're always looking over your shoulder wondering, am I giving them what they want? Am I giving them what they want? And then you're simultaneously, and you're doing this, you are stifling. You are stifling the parts of yourself that you think that they don't want. Over-editing. And folks, you may hear this. You may hear this, you may read this. Oh, Hollywood absolutely wants you to be yourself. Oh, be yourself. However, I'm going to tell you straight up, I have heard on more than one occasion from friends who have been told by agents, casting directors, directors, producers, and the like, don't let anyone know that. That will cost you. You need to be the person that we want you to be. In general, life is just a big, challenging dance. It can be a struggle, wondering where you belong. Where do you belong? And you just, you know, in that struggle, you may feel like you're not good enough. You're not, you know, it's like worthy of who you are, worthy for what you believe, worthy for what you value. And then what you do is you're shoving it down to acquiesce to not only yourself, but to others. Betraying yourself to fit in, which can regrettably lead to things like guilt and shame and depression and addiction and rage and blame and resentment, inexplicable grief and more. To be real, to stay real, to love and accept ourselves, that takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of compassion. Authenticity is a practice, a conscious choice of how we want to live. Choosing authenticity means cultivating the courage to be imperfect, to set boundaries, and to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Exercising the compassion that comes from knowing we are all made of strength and struggle. And nurturing the connection and sense of belonging that can only happen when we believe we are enough. we are enough. Personally, I'll admit that authenticity didn't come easily for me earlier in my life. Imperfection in a perfection household wasn't embraced at all. You see, perfection was considered to be my dad, a man's man. And this was a man's man who was tough. He was a mechanical minded. He was respected. He was admired. This was somebody I should be like. Yet being like him wasn't being me. And so this is when we would butt heads. He'd get frustrated. I'd feel shame for not being him, and then I'd shut down. Well, later during my college years, I am grateful that I had and I took the time to carefully reflect on who I was and what I believed and what I valued and wanted to become. And that, friends, continues. It continues. It's a lifetime journey. And so here, though, going back to that time is where I reached a point where I allowed myself to be vulnerable before my parents and say, I'm not you. I need to be me. I gotta be me. Belonging to God, as today's scripture from Romans tells us, discovering who God wanted and created me and you to be. Friends, with this gift of life, we're told in verse 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I'm going to say that again. Each of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God. This is where the Creator is telling us, be you. Be you. Don't be somebody else. I didn't create you to be somebody else. I created you to be you. And this is so important, to be the best versions of ourselves. This is going to, by doing that, by being the best version of yourself, that's where you are enhancing your effectiveness for life. You are enhancing your effectiveness on your faith journey. Being true to yourself, I'm going to tell you, being true to yourself, you're going to struggle. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. You're going to struggle, and your family and friends are going to be around you. And guess what? They're going to struggle. They're going to be trying to make sense of things and why you're changing. And so some are going to celebrate, and they're going to go, yes, yes, finally. There's going to be some, and they're going to be sitting there going, wow, that is a commitment. And you know what's going to happen there is they're going to start revisiting their lives. And then there's going to be some going, whoa, and they feel like you've just left them at the station. Practicing authenticity is a journey. It is one that is imperfect. Yet, being true to yourself, being true to ourselves, is the absolute best gift we can give to the people we love. On this journey, I have found many ways, but I'm going to just share several ways to be helpful for discernment, including: Take a personal inventory. What I mean by this isn't just a one-time thing. I'm just saying. When do you feel most alive? Ask yourself, when do you feel most alive? And consider, when you're doing that, I want you to consider the people, the activities, and the situations that make you feel most alive. Also in this, you're going to ask yourself, what are your core values? That's digging deep. But you're asking yourself, what are my core values? And then another one is, when and with whom do I put on a mask, cover myself? And then ask yourself, why? Why do you do that? Next is, be present. Be present. That's a second way. And a key part of one's, I think, authenticity journey is by being present, being mindful of and with yourself and what's going on around you, right? In those moments when you're wondering, how do I look? Or maybe you feel like you're needing approval or what it is that you should be doing next, take a moment and focus inward. And I'm going to go back to something I said several weeks ago about three-minute meditation. Three-minute meditation. It's great to do this because what you're doing is you're pausing to breathe and you're checking in. You're checking in with yourself. I find being present with myself, I'm able to express myself more fully. And not only express myself more fully, it's very interesting that it actually increases my connection to be with you and with others. And I listen better. I listen better, and I'm more engaged with the individuals around me. And a byproduct of that is that I have more clarity to take the actions that are more like me. And the third way is build a support system. With a personal inventory, that personal inventory that you're working on, what you do is you build off of that. You're building off of that to connect with communities and groups and people who are aligned with you. So see, you're doing all that work and it's coming up to this. Those who encourage you, very important. You want to be around those who are encouraging you and lifting you up. In this system building, it's important that you state and maintain your boundaries. And I'm going to tell you, be on the lookout for energy vampires, because they're going to try and suck it away from you. And you know what you're going to say to the energy vampire? Be gone. Bye-bye. Going to use the cross, right? And I highly recommend connecting with a coach or a mentor or a counselor who can help you on your beautiful journey and an enlightening journey for your life, for self-discovery. Friends, when you are authentic, you end up following your heart and you put yourself in places and situations and in conversations that you love and that you enjoy, and you get to meet people that you like talking to, and you go to places you've dreamt about, and you end up following your heart and feeling fulfilled. I'm going to bring this around now to what Paul wrote in Romans. We are called to live in a community in a way that pushes us out of our comfort zones, understanding that the integrity with which we live our lives is tied directly to how our beliefs are aligned with our actions. And so, Harmony, as I close, and Gaddison is going to lead us, he's going to provide us with a special song, is that I encourage all of us to explore the gifts of imperfection and that we stand inside our life's story rather than outside of our life's story. And so let us now receive the special blessing that is going to come from Gaddison, and afterward we're going to be blessed indeed to hear from Eric Feltes, who's going to share about the second guidepost.
Mistakes, and you didn't start with me. Even though I'm far from where I think I'm supposed to be, you don't make mistakes, and heaven would agree. In your eyes, I'm everything that I was made to be. You don't make mistakes, and you didn't start with me. Even when I'm far from where I think I'm supposed to be. See, you don't make mistakes, oh, and heaven would agree. Oh, that in your eyes I'm everything that I was made to be. And so I won't waste another day believing words so I won't waste another day believing words that you didn't say. So I won't waste another day, oh, believing words that you didn't say. Cause you don't make mistakes, and you didn't start with me. Even when I'm far from where I think I'm supposed to be. See, you don't make mistakes, and heaven would agree that in your eyes I'm everything that I was made to be. And even when I'm far from where I think I'm supposed to be, you say in your eyes I'm everything that I was made to be. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. Oh Lord, Lord, yeah. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe and awe and awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. God, all I am is yours. I give you everything, God, cause all I am is yours.
Good morning. It's so good to see y'all. I am so excited to be on this spiritual journey with you for the next 5 weeks through these 10 guideposts in the Gifts of Imperfection. As Mark pointed out, this is one of the cornerstones of my 10-week program that's designed to help gay men free themselves from church shame. And I say this because the word shame is really important. Brené Brown is a shame researcher, so it makes sense that she would talk about this topic. But what is shame? I think it's important when we go through these guideposts that we ensure we're on the same page when it comes to some really important words for definitions. So shame is the belief that you are bad. Now, what does every human being want more than anything? What are we hardwired to desire? We want to belong. Right? We want to be seen, safe, and celebrated as and because of who we are. So two sides of the same coin. What do we want? To belong, to connect. What is shame? The fear that we are not worthy of belonging. The fear of disconnection. The fear that we are not good or enough as we are. Does that make sense? Now, there are two words in the second guidepost that I think are important to look at, again, so that to make sure that we're on the same page, right? So the first word is compassion, and the second word is perfectionism, also two sides of the same coin. Raise your hand if you, like me, are a little surprised to see the words compassion and perfectionism as opposite sides of the same coin. Is anyone a little surprised to see that these are even related at all? Yeah. Yeah, it makes sense, but let's look at the definitions on this next slide. We'll see if we are still surprised, because this blew my mind. So if we can look at the next slide, compassion comes from the root word patikum, which means to suffer with. Perfectionism, according to Brené Brown, is The belief that if I live perfect, look perfect, and act perfect, we can minimize or avoid the pain of blame, judgment, and shame. So let's revisit. Compassion, to suffer with. Perfectionism, to use tools in order to avoid suffering with. Is anyone else's mind blown right now? Because I know mine is. Right. So believe it or not, perfectionism is something that I talk a lot about with a lot of the men in my program. But that makes sense, right? As children, as young boys, we are taught that we are bad as we are. And so through survival, we adopt tools with the new belief and the damaging belief that God's love is conditional and that love is transactional. I am not good as I am, but if I get good grades, I will get approval, therefore I am good, right? If I take the person of the right gender to prom, I will get nods of approval, therefore I am not bad, I passed another day of being good. And here's the thing, we don't leave perfectionism in the closet when we come out. Most of us don't. We don't process it yet. And so we climb the corporate ladder to be good. We get pictures with the right kind of gay, whatever that means, to be good. We get the right car to be good. And I don't think that perfectionism is exclusive to the queer experience. Do me a favor, raise your hand if you've ever struggled with perfectionism yourself. Literally me today, I'm like, I don't have the words perfect. Oh my God, Eric, you're completely missing the point, right? We struggle with this on a daily basis, but it makes sense that we struggle with this. I mean, Pastor Mark pointed this out beautifully. We have in our fingertips, you know, the opportunity to compare ourselves to these perfect, pristine images of how other people are living their lives. And it's so easy for us to think, why do I lack? Why am I not enough? And what tools can I adopt to avoid this intolerable belief that I am not like the others' perfect lives, right? Comparison, as we know, is the thief of joy, right? So as we look at the first five verses of our scripture again, I want you to think about comparison being the thief of joy. And I have learned, even though Mark already told me this, maybe split it up next time. I'm not going to read these first five verses because we have already read them. But what I will say is this scripture reminds me of those slippery when wet signs. Okay, the reason a slippery when wet sign exists is because at one point in time, someone was walking on a wet surface that, by the way, is slippery, and slipped and fell. So now the slippery when wet sign exists so no one else will be like that person, right? My point is that this scripture shows me that these people were judgy and very addicted to comparison and avoided their own suffering to look and act perfect and holy while judging other people, right? This happens all the time. This sort of purging happens all the time. It never ceases to amaze me how easy it is for some of us to quantify the holiness of those around us as a way of purging our own intolerable beliefs that we are no longer good. And so we try to act perfect. When we do that, we leave no room for what? Compassion. How can we suffer with when we are too busy purging our suffering onto others? Now, in my line of work, I get hate and fear purged onto me on a daily basis. Before I show this next slide, I want to give a little context first. For my business, I have Instagram ads that go out saying that I'm looking for men who've been burned by the church to help you to love yourself deeply, right? On a daily basis, I get pushback in the comments and in DMs from people saying that I'm an abomination, that I'm going to hell. Before I show the slide, if you're a member of the queer community, this is a trigger warning. You might see some words on here that reactivate that inner child trauma for when you too have been spiritually abused. So I'm letting you know the only way to work through this is to sit with me in this discomfort. Suffer with me in this discomfort. Can you do that? And I promise we are going to come out the other side together with more compassion for our community. So let's look at this slide. I know you can't read it, but it's just like poetry. I have to read it for you. There is no reconciliation between being a homosexual pervert and being a man of God. The two are antithetical and polar opposites. You're ignoring Bible verses from both the NT and OT. You are doing what the devil emoji does, distorting scripture to suit your sinful, rebellious lifestyle. Of all the sins God chose to call homo, sex, and abomination, you're on the broad road to hell, and you need to repent before it's too late. Oh, thank you so much. Thanks so much for the memo. I guess I'm straight now. Once we get past the importance of lowercase letters and apostrophes, what do we see here? We see one of our own, a brother, God's creation, purging such pain onto me. How can he have compassion for me in the name of God if he's too busy purging his suffering onto me? How can he? You know, when I see messages like this, especially this week, I wonder, where is God in all of this? So I want to briefly look back at those first five verses, okay? I thought it was highlighted, but that's okay. If you see, it says that God has accepted them. God has accepted them in the midst of our judgment. God has accepted them. I think it's really important for us to look at these words. God has accepted them. It does not say God accepts them, because God doesn't accept us now. It's already been done. It also doesn't say the past tense, God accepted them, because there was not a moment in time where God decided to accept us. No. Present perfect tense. God has accepted us before the dawn of time. God has accepted us before the consciousness of judgment or shame. God has already accepted us. So why can't we accept us? Why can't my brother accept me? It's because it's hard and it's scary. And what does it take? Compassion. Right. How can we suffer with when we're too busy purging our suffering on? So let's then look deeper into the word compassion. Buddhist nun Pema Chodron gives us a beautiful definition that I want to view. When we practice generating compassion, we can expect to experience the fear of our pain. Compassion practice is daring. It involves learning to relax and allow ourselves to move gently towards what scares us. And here's the thing, compassion work goes both ways. I must also show compassion to those who hurt me. Do you know how easy it would be when I see people throwing those slurs at me that I've heard since I was a child? Do you know how easy it would be for me to say, oh, he's just a homophobe? Oh, he's just a jerk? Oh, he's just a fill-in and expletive that I have no problem saying on the 101 on my way to church when someone cuts me off, but I won't say in this church building. In other words, this is a daily practice, and I stumble on a daily basis. Brené Brown says that we are not here to be right. We're here to get it right. So collectively, let's try to get it right. How can I suffer with him? He is clearly suffering. He is suffering from the intolerable beliefs, most likely his own intolerable internalized homophobia, and he's purging it onto me. How can I suffer with him if I am too busy hurling my own suffering right back at him? I can't. Does this mean that I should sit back and take it? Absolutely not. What I did was I made a video about this, and then I blocked him. And that's called a boundary. In order for me to practice compassion, boundaries are important. In other words, what I'm saying is compassion does not make you weak. Boundaries give you the space to practice what Christ calls compassion. Amen? Great. Let's see where I am. So this work is not easy. But fortunately, Brené Brown, she cites Dr. Kristen Neff and her work at the Self-Compassion Lab in Austin, Texas. And Kristen Neff gives us three elements to practicing compassion. There's self-kindness, you know, being warm and understanding towards ourselves when we suffer. Like I just said, yeah, I might get it wrong, but I'm not here to be right. I'm here to get it right. That's self-kindness. Common humanity, recognition that suffering and feelings of personal inadequacy are a part of a shared human experience. Mindfulness, balanced approach to negative emotions. We cannot ignore our pain and feel compassion at the same time. So I want to take these elements, and now I want to look at verses 7 through 9 of our scripture and see how they play out. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Common humanity, the recognition that suffering is a shared human experience. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. My friends, Christ, Jesus Christ, was here on earth in human form to suffer with us. Christ taught us how to be compassionate by first suffering with us. Now, as I close, I want to look at one more quotation by Pema Chodron on compassion. Compassion is not a relationship between healer and the wounded. It is a relationship between equals. Only when we know our own darkness well can we be present with the darkness of others. Compassion becomes real when we recognize our shared humanity. God loved us so much that God sent their Son to be with us, to suffer with us. God loved us so much that God sent a piece of God in human flesh to suffer with us, to show compassion with us, to exemplify inner and outer compassion so that we too can exemplify compassion with those in this room when it's easy and those on the internet when it's hard. In community, in self, in Christ, and most importantly, in love. Thank you. God bless.